I want to jump into God's Word as we look here. You know, we complete the Holy Week today. It's called Holy Week because of what Christ accomplished. It's called Passion Week because of the love He demonstrated to us. And this is the greatest week of all history to you and I. It could not be any better for a sinner such as you and I, who have violated the law of God, who have rejected His holiness. This should mean a lot. And yet there is one week greater that is coming. It's when He calls His people home. You know, over the last few weeks, we've looked at parts of this week, how a holy and loving Messiah, God Himself, put on flesh and came to earth. And we call Him Jesus. Greatest name I know. You know, for 33 years, He taught, He loved, He healed, He provided, He was a friend. And yet He was hated. Because the world loved darkness. It loved sinfulness. So much so, and I'm not going to get into it much, but that more and more our nation has accepted sin as a regular practice. And just the other day, today was proclaimed a very sinful day. No, we're going to celebrate the Holy One. That's who we recognize on this day. Jesus was hated because the world loved darkness. The people that were the religious people of the day didn't want change, so they rejected Him. They wanted things their way. They wanted the Messiah to come in their way. They wanted to see the kingdom of Christ in their way, not the way God wanted to bring it. And so they hated Him. So this week we remember that Jesus was betrayed. He was arrested. He was abandoned. He was tried multiple times and yet found to have no guilt. He was hit, slapped, His beard was yanked out. He was mocked and thorns were shoved into His head. He was beaten, His body was ripped open with a cat of nine tails. He was made to carry His own instrument of death, the cross, for a half mile. Just the crossbeam alone would have been about 100 pounds. After that beating, He had to carry that. His feet and His hands were nailed to that wooden cross, and He hung there for about 6 miserable hours. From the cross, we heard Him make many statements such as, He offered forgiveness to those who hated Him. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Then He looked at one criminal and said, you will be with Me in paradise. Because that criminal repented and called out for mercy. You heard Jesus proclaim that He had been forsaken by the Father, so that He could take on the wrath of the world. We heard Jesus declare that the payment for sin was finished, as He shouted at the end of His life, "It is finished." We heard that Jesus declared that He gave His Spirit to the Father at the very end of His life. No man took His Spirit from Him. He turned it over because the plan was His, not theirs. Soldiers verified His death by spearing Him in the heart. Then the body of Christ was buried, but He only needed a borrowed grave. He didn't need it very long. The body of Jesus buried, and then the Roman soldiers would guard it outside the grave. It seemed hopeless. It was dark. Things were over. What now? I want you to imagine a little bit the fear of those who followed Jesus after witnessing all that Jesus had gone through, witnessing His beatings, His trials, the mockery, His slow and hard death. They probably feared it was going to happen to them. And we see in Scripture, that's what they were scared of. They were next. Jesus had warned them. They persecute your master, they will too. They'll persecute you as well. They probably started to question his teachings. How can those things be that powerful if this could happen to him? They didn't know what to do other than go and hide in a little house. It had been 3 long days for them. But then Sunday came. 3 long days, but Sunday made it worth it all. A day that we set aside today after even 2,000 years, because that day was so powerful. That Sunday morning was so strong. It's the reason we meet for church and services on Sunday morning, to remember the day that our Savior resurrected. And so I want to look today at that great event in Luke chapter 24. If you have your Bibles, you turn there with me. In Luke 24, one of the Gospels, and Luke is a doctor, he's very specific, he breaks things down quite a bit. And in Luke 24, starting in verse 1, now on the first day of the week, that's a what? Sunday morning. Very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found a stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, 2 men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living amongst the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day raised again? And they remembered his word, and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the praise we could offer up this morning. We thank you for the great celebration we can have. I ask right now you soften our hearts, that we would stop and really recognize what you have done for us on this great day. If there's someone here that's never called upon your name for salvation, this can be the day of salvation. But Lord, let us lift the name of Jesus high. Let us recognize his awesomeness and his love. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, powerful morning that was. And we see the miracle. Notice that they did not expect what was going to happen that day. These people came with the spices to place on the body, as they would do in that time, to lower the decay of the body so it wouldn't stink as bad. And so they came sad and depressed, already down and worried. And notice the men were hiding. The women came to do the work. And when the tomb was already open, and they got there, and that tomb was open, knowing that tomb had been guarded by Roman soldiers, it was sealed by the signet of the king, it was not to be touched. And they get there, and it's open. There's already a fear that settles in. What is going on? And then they go in to take a look, and the body was gone. You put yourself in a situation not knowing this story already, and you would be like them. You're freaking out a little bit now. But then who do they see? 2 men in shining garments. Okay, they didn't live in our days. That wasn't normal. Okay? That was weird. The Apostle Matthew and John were clear. These weren't just normal men. These were angels. How do you think these ladies felt now? They're scared to death. Walking into a graveyard is scary enough, isn't it? This would be a fun thing to do in the middle of the night. Creep somebody out that's scared of them. Well, they're walking in because of someone they love just died. And everything is wrong. They thought. Tell those men in those shining garments, those angels, speak to them, which would be another thing to freak you out. And what they say? Why do you expect to find him in a dead man's place? What are you looking here for? Now, put yourself in an angel's shoes a little bit. Angels don't understand what you and I go through because they're in glory with the Lord. They don't understand why you would doubt, why you would have low faith in what he's already said. So the angel kind of looks at you, goofball, why are you looking at the cemetery? He told you what was going to happen after 3 days. Now, I know you and I have those struggles sometimes in our lives to really trust what he says. That's why God specifically says in his word, lean not on thine own understanding. Because we can easily get our eyes off of his promises and start doubting his promises and his ways. And right here, the angel says, he already told you. He said, why are you looking in a dead man's tomb? He did what he said he would do. He told you what was going to happen. He told you to plan. And the angel tells him to plan in verse 7. The Son of Man, as Jesus humbly called himself to relate with man, Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day raised again. Oh, Jesus would be delivered into sinful men. They witnessed this. The plan was not man's plan. You notice there in that verse 7 that it wasn't man's plan. Jesus was delivered to man. God made this plan, and Jesus said, here I am. See, in one of the books, I believe it's the book of John, that when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, and he said, yes, I am he, what happened to them? Poof, they fell down. The power, Jesus could have said, you ain't arresting this. He just started singing, can't touch this. No, I'm sorry. But you know what? This was Jesus' plan. So he said, here I am. Why? It was his plan. It wasn't the Jews' plan. It wasn't the Romans' plan. It wasn't those soldiers' plans. It was the plan of God. And he came down to fulfill it. Jesus actually said in John 10, verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Understand, ain't no one killed Jesus in this case. He sacrificed his life for you. He jumped in front of what you deserve. He took upon him the wrath of sin. He says, no man can take it from me. I give it. This whole thing was planned of God, and so Jesus was delivering, was being delivered to the soldiers. So he delivered a sinful man. Jesus would be crucified, the angel said. They've all witnessed him happen. This already happened. Put yourself in your shoes that you watched his beatings. You watched them drag him out. You watched them nail him to the cross. You watched them stand that cross up. You watched for 6 hours him in agony, pulling himself up on nails, trying to breathe. And that ripped up back, sliding back down on that splintery wood. They watched this agony and this horrible picture. They were there and they heard him proclaim, it is finished. And they saw him bow his head and die. They saw him be stabbed with a spear. But now it's the third day. You see, Jesus told him in verse 7. The angel said, he's already told you what's going to happen on the third day. But this is the hard part to believe. They saw and they witnessed the other parts. They saw him be delivered. They saw him be crucified. But this is hard. Jesus told him he's going to raise again. Why 3 days? 3 days seemed to be the number that clarified and made certain that a person was dead because the body started to rot by then, because of the stench would have started coming. Now, the body is gone from the tomb on the third day. Jesus is gone. Why? The kids already gave you this message. Because he arose. He defeated death. He's alive. Just as he has promised. His body wasn't stolen. It didn't just disappear. He told them how it was going to happen. He told you and I he's going to do it. And he did it on this day. Many times when he had the power of life within him, he shared with the people. He told them life. He is life. We're familiar in John 14:6, where he tells his apostles, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what we need. We need some power. Jesus didn't say, I have life. I can give you life. He says, I am life. So much so that after bringing a man that had been dead for 4 days back to life, in John 11:25, he says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Jesus says, I am life. I have the power to give life. And he offers that life to all who believe. The neat thing is the resurrected Christ. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus Christ himself says this in heaven, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. He is life. He is eternal life. Jesus walked out of that tomb that Sunday morning because he had power over death. Because he is life. He has the power of life. Eternal life can only be found in him. So much so in John chapter 3, he tells you, if you're born of the flesh, you're flesh. What happens to flesh after so much years? There's guaranteed death. And Scripture says that it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Each one of us is going to face death someday. I shared with church just last week, I'm sick of doing funerals. But one day I'm going to be the one in the box. Am I ready for that day? Because there's one guarantee after death. The judgment. Oh, yeah, you're going to face God. You're either going to face him as his servant, as his child, as his friend, or you're going to face him as a sinner, as his enemy, as one that deserves his wrath because you rejected the wrath of Christ. See, eternal life can only be found in Christ because he can purge you of your sins. That's why the theme today, My Savior Lived. Jesus is no longer on that cross. You say that again. Jesus is no longer on that cross. He's also no longer in that tomb. Jesus is alive and well, and he's waiting today that he's going to rescue his people and bring us to glory with him, and he will cleanse the world of all sinfulness. As we saw Friday night at our Good Friday communion, that God cannot look upon sin. Those that still carry their own sin will be separated from him for all eternity. He wants to give you life. But we got to realize that this life is not given to everybody. It's only given to those who accept his gift. You ever try to give somebody a gift, they don't reach out to accept it? What do you do? Taking it back to Walmart, because that's where I shop, by the way. Now Amazon's becoming my friend. But you understand, you don't want it. I'm not going to force it on you. God has offered you the gift of eternal life by sacrificing his son, Jesus Christ, to pay for your sins. And he tells us the only way you can receive this eternal life is to accept it. And the theme verse of Scripture tells us how you accept it. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth, not he who knows about him, not that believeth in theory, but one that believes enough to be obedient to follow. The gift that we celebrate on Easter is that he defeated death. He offers eternal life to you and I. And it can only be accepted in accordance with God's requirements. That's to believe. That's to have faith in him. That is to trust his person. That he is God. He is holy. He is sinless and eternal. To trust his work. That since he never sinned, he did not deserve death. Therefore, he can offer his death to you and I. Romans chapter 10 says it this way, how you be saved. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, he's making clear to us that when you truly come to know him and understand who Christ is, you're going to confess with your mouth. Confess what? Your sinfulness. Confess that you have violated the holiness of God. You have violated the purpose for which he created you. He created you in his image. And once you've sinned, you've broken that image. So we need to confess what? Well, go back to the Ten Commandments is a good start. All of us could admit that at some time we've lied, we've stolen, we've lusted, we've used God's name in vain, we've ignored his word. I think it's far enough for all of us to say guilty. And the worst part is James chapter 2 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. Think you're a good person? You committed one sin, you're guilty of all the law. Why? Because you're no longer holy. You're no longer in the image of God. If you've committed one sin, you're condemned. Being a sinner means you deserve death. For the wage of the sin is? The wage of the sin is? Yeah. That's not what God wants to give to you. That's not what Christ worked for. He offers us life. And when we see what we deserve, we can confess with our mouth that you've sinned against God and you need a Savior. And he says, you must believe in thine heart. Believe what? That Jesus has died and raised from the dead. That has defeated death, that he's paid for your sinfulness, that he has come to save us. Do you believe that? You see? And when these two simple things come together, that passage continues. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see all the work you got to do? Yeah, the work is done on the cross. There's not work for you. It's allowing the faith to work in you. It's to trust what God has done and confess what you have done. And call upon him for salvation. Humbling ourselves. And when you confess your need and recognize Jesus as Savior, he's going to give you his mercy, his payment for sin. And here's the neat thing is once you place faith in him and call on him as for salvation, he pays for your sins and he makes you holy. That's why the believers in the New Testament, with me, it's a cool little fact. The believers in the New Testament are called saints. I'm Saint Ron. If you're a child of God, you're a saint. Ain't that weird? No, no little statues. Scripture's real clear about that too. You're not an idol. You ain't something for me to pray for too. But you've been sanctified by the one that's earned worship, the one that is worthy of praise. He has made you holy. He has sanctified you. You're now a saint if you're a child of God. Why? He gives you a Holy Spirit within you. He seals you as a part of his family. Neat thing when you're in the family of God, he says, no man shall pluck you out of the hand of God. Ooh, isn't that a great promise? Isn't that a great promise? He's going to grow you and use you in his own way. And one day he's going to take you home to glory with him. That's the hope that we have in Christ. If that's a decision you need to make, I'd love to show you in God's word how you can be saved. I don't even have to be there, though. You just got to get your life right with God. Call out to Jesus Christ for salvation. Confess your sinfulness. And he will adopt you as his child. But I want to celebrate with you. I'd love for you to share with me if you're a child of God. So I can celebrate with you. I can pray for you. If you want to hear more, we'd love to talk to you after church. I'll stay all afternoon to show you in God's word how you can be saved. I'm not worried about that. Neat thing is it only takes a couple minutes to see that God has done the work for you. But after salvation, here's the neat thing. And once you place faith in Jesus Christ and you're a child of God, Easter means a whole new thing to you. You're going to celebrate Easter in a whole new way. You're going to celebrate the work of your Savior saving you from what you deserve. That's what we celebrate today. He's alive and well. And because he's alive and well, I'm alive and well. You might kill this flesh, but the spirit is saved for all eternity. Let's just celebrate today that Jesus is alive and well. His offer of salvation is still available to all who will believe. So if you'll call out to him for salvation, he promises to save you from your sins. If you'll stand with me, I'm going to ask the kids if they'd come forward on the stage with me. We're going to close in a song that you know, not one the kids have been practicing, but the lyrics are going to be on the wall behind me and also back on the back for the kids to read. Because you don't want me singing, but you heard them do pretty good, didn't you? And what better way to end the day than singing Christ Arose? Let's sing together.